Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
And thank you for not all the kids, but all the younger kids who are here who did readings for us this Advent season. They all did great, and that's always nerve-wracking. No matter how big or small the crowd is, to get on a stage with people. And so thank you guys for doing that. A little bit later, just to let you know, they're going to sing us a song as well. So that'll be fun. But before that, we're going to open up the Bible, and we're going to open up to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be in the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2, and it's a very familiar story. It's going to be on the screens. A lot of you may could quote it. We're going to talk a bit about it this morning, what it meant for them in that moment, what it means for us in our moments that God left and came in, that God basically left heaven, moved into the neighborhood here, and so we're going to talk about that a bit. But let's start with Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went down to be registered to his own town. And Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he is of the house and of the family of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields, keeping watch at night over their flock. My head jumps back to the old King James, hearing my dad read this every Christmas when I was a kid. And then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, which is the appropriate response. If an angel ever pops up in the middle of the night to you, bright and shiny, you would be too. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to the people he favors." And when the angel had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off, and they found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying there in the manger. And after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary, treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for an opportunity to be here in this place, for an opportunity to celebrate at Christmas, for an opportunity to love and to serve you. And God, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we dive into this familiar text of Scripture. God, would you make it fresh and new in our hearts through your Holy Spirit? We pray. Amen. So here's this story that we're all familiar with, right? Mary and Joseph are traveling. We get told at the beginning of the story, they're traveling. There was another group of people that we don't get in this story that we know just from movies, Christmas cards, nativity scenes, whatever. There was another group that traveled, right? There was the wise men. There was a third group that traveled that we do read about here, seemingly less distant, right? But it says, in the region there were shepherds, and the shepherds weren't apparently in Bethlehem, because the scripture tells us that they, after the angels leave, it says they traveled to Bethlehem to see what has happened. So they get this amazing news in this amazing way. And what has really happened is the Messiah that had been promised for years and years and years, for centuries, for now millennia, has come. They've been waiting. They had long periods of time where they had a singular leader, right? There was an Abraham who kind of set out. And then we get this story of Joseph and how he was sold into slavery by his jerk brothers. But God had a plan for it. And the great thing about Joseph and what he understood, and certainly as he's lying in the cistern, as his brothers had just thrown him in there, he didn't have this moment of clarity, but I'm certain it happened over time, because what happened in Joseph's life? Joseph gets sold into slavery, ends up in Potiphar's house, who is a ruler here in Egypt, and he actually is pretty respected. Until his wife gets eyes for David. And he didn't want to have anything to do with it because he knows it's wrong. So she makes up a story about him. Ticks off Potiphar. Gets thrown in the prison. But what happens? The cupbearer is in there, right? The baker is in there. They both have dreams. And God gives Joseph the interpretation. And he says, remember me when this happens. And he forgot about him until the ruler of Egypt has a dream, and he's like, I don't know what this means. And he says, you know what? I remember a guy when I was in prison now, and I made a mistake. And he was able to interpret my dream. And so he interprets this dream for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh elevates him to second in charge of everything. He gets the whole thing to the point which when the Israelites are starving where they're at, and they need food to survive, God has put the brother that they thought was gone forever in charge and gave him wisdom to know what to do, not only for the Israelites, but for all the people, right? He stored up all this grain. And let's not pretend that Pharaoh got nothing out of it. Because what began to happen? They began to sell everything to Pharaoh just to get food. Like, we're starving, we need food. They sold their land. So now Pharaoh owns all the land. And then they sell themselves to Pharaoh. I mean, I'm talking about these are the Egyptians. And in the midst of this, Joseph's family comes. And through that act, God saves the Israelites. And Joseph's able to say to his brothers, hey, it's all right. What you planned for evil, God planned for good. It's a recurring theme through Scripture. But we're able to see that. And so they had this, and then they get stuck there in captivity. And so God calls Moses eventually, who was also a Hebrew. Just so happened to get thrown into the river instead of killed like he was supposed to be, just so happens to fall into Pharaoh's house, he gets raised with royalty. And then he goes out one day and he's having this ordeal and he kills an Egyptian and he realizes he thought nobody saw him. And he was doing what he thought was the right thing. He was taken up for the Hebrew. Next day, they outed him. And so he runs off far away, ends up getting married. But one day God speaks to him in this burning bush, right? Is this all sounding familiar? God speaks to him in this bush, says, I'll need you to go back. And so through that, God used Moses to lead people not only out of Egypt, but all the way up to the promised land. He was actually going to the promised land, but there was some unbelief amongst the community. And so God said, we got to get rid of those guys. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but Moses didn't actually get to go into the promised land because he had this sin at the waters of Meribah, which always seemed a bit harsh to me, if I'm being honest. But God said, hey, you didn't do exactly what I asked you to do, and so there's a consequence for it. And you know what? Moses didn't feel it was as harsh as I was. At least it didn't come across that way in the scripture. But he does get to see it, and before he dies, but they have a singular leader, and then Joshua leads them into the promised land. They have a singular leader, and then finally they begin to complain, and so they said, give us judges like everybody else. And so God sends judges, gives them judges. Then they said, well, give us a king, and we want a king, and so God gives a king. And through this, they're used to this, but in the midst of all these stories that we're very familiar with, there's this one kind of underlying thing that they know is happening. They just don't know when. That this Messiah is coming. This Messiah that's going to save them. This Messiah that's going to do for them what they couldn't do for themselves. And what was common throughout their history? They kept being conquered or conquering. I mean, it was kind of a back and forth constantly. What was their expectation of Messiah? To be conquering. They were looking for him. And now, here's these shepherds, this last group of travelers, who get this unbelievable message. The Messiah is here. It's like, are you kidding me? How is that not like announced in a different way? Or at least to different people? But it was given to these shepherds, and so they travel. And the different thing, like when we think of travel at Christmas time, we have families in the room now who have traveled, quote unquote, home to be with family. Or we see the Hallmark story, right? Where someone travels for a far distance and finally makes it home. My favorite as a kid was Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. For they're traveling all the way, just so they can get home. I think that was actually for Thanksgiving, but you get the point. They're trying to get home. There's the famous one that happens this time of year that came out when I was a kid, Home Alone, where the mom is traveling. She forgot her kid, right? But remember how she's traveling back? She gets in the back of a box truck with a Oompa Loompa band, right? And they're coming back, the polka bums. But we get these heartwarming stories of people traveling to be home. And the interesting thing about the travel that we see in this story is they're not going to some place familiar. They're all traveling to places of discomfort. To places they aren't necessarily wanting to go. The wise men traveled a far distance. We don't know how far. They traveled a long way. Because they wanted to see, they wanted to pay the respects, they wanted to do what it was they needed to do. The shepherds, well, they were just scared out of their mind, and they're like, well, we got to go see what this is about, because we've heard this promise was coming, and this thing just happened that none of us can deny. I mean, it'd be one thing if it was one of them, right? Nobody else would believe that guy. But it's all of them. And so they're traveling, but then you got this other couple, Mary and Joseph, who are traveling in lots of discomfort, pregnant, not in a luxury vehicle, not on paved roads, not with air condition. Ladies, that sound like a good time? I mean, for that matter, guys, does that sound like a good time? I mean, there's this dissatisfaction that could be happening through this story of like, man, we have to do this thing because we're being forced to, and I don't really, the wise men, they're being drawn, like we have to go. The shepherds don't even know what they're going for, but they know what they've just been told. They're like, we got to see this. So there's all this travel that's not necessarily going to places of comfort or places that are familiar, but they're going to these places, to this place, this one place that God is drawing them to. And we're going to come back to that. Because ultimately what they found when they got there was this was the Messiah. This was the thing that satisfied all of our hearts. And the great news about the good news about the story of Jesus is that everybody can find a place in it. The rich and powerful are in this story. The poor and lowly are in this story. The comfortable are in this story. The discomforted are in this story. The central part of the story is this baby, this Messiah, Jesus. And then what was the shepherds told? The shepherds were told, hey, something's happening in Bethlehem. And here's what it is. The Messiah's come. And here's how you'll know. How are they going to know? You may remember from that part of the story we just read. How are they going to know? Yeah, you're going to be in a manger. And so there's a couple of ways you're going to know this, right? There's going to be a manger involved. There's going to be a baby in it. It's going to be wrapped in cloth and lying in this manger. How else were the shepherds going to know that this baby was any different than any other baby that may have been born that night in Bethlehem? There was one key detail. This babe's going to be wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. That's the one you're going to be looking for. That's the one. That's the marker. We like to tell stories of the manger, to tell stories about how God came in lowly position, and that's all true. That's not inaccurate. But the reason for that was so that they knew which one it was. So that when the shepherds get there, there's no denying. This is exactly what the angels told us about. That was the amazing thing, right? The shepherds go out to tell people, you're not going to believe this. And they said, well, how do we know? It's like what the angels told us is, and this is exactly how we found it. And they said the people were amazed when they heard this. It says Mary, the mom, she kind of kept all this stuff inside of her. But the beautiful part about this story, all that is great. All that is amazing. All that has superlatives that I can't even give you enough of. The fact that God could fulfill the prophetic that had occurred beforehand in the manner in which he did, that it would happen in the way that the angels told the shepherds and they would see it. That they would come through the line and lineage of David, that it would happen in Bethlehem. That all this stuff kind of coincides and coalesces in this one person who is this little baby lying in this manger. But the beautiful part of it is this was God coming near to us. The beautiful part of the story of Christmas is that God came near to us, that God was here in the mess, in the discomfort, in the confusion, right? We know the rest of the story. We don't have to read all of Luke 2 or the other Gospels to know what happened in the rest of Jesus' story, right? We know that there was a Caesar, or Herod wanted to kill Jesus. He wanted to, and he didn't know how to get to him, so he said, we'll just get rid of all the babies who are that age or younger, just to make sure. And so there was confusion and there was chaos. And in the midst of all that, God came to us, which it can't be lost on us this Christmas Eve morning, the chaos that is still happening, not only in our lives, but even specifically in that part of the world right now. But that God came near. Because many people, their view of God is a distant God. It may be a God that's sitting way out in outer space somewhere that doesn't really care about what's going on. He set the world in motion and he doesn't really care. Some people's view on God is a God who's sitting on a judgment throne waiting to bust my chops when I mess up. Or maybe I feel like I haven't messed up and he's still busting my chops and I need somebody to blame, and that is their view of God. Let me tell you a view of God that I had one Christmas Eve. Natalie and I had just gotten out of the hospital because we had two twin boys in her belly that were duking it out. And it was scary and it was confusing and it was chaotic. But in the midst of that, we saw the love of Christ through people who cared for us, who did practical things for us, like cut our grass, like provide meals and care, like gave us space because we needed it, who looked out for our oldest, who was, how old was you, like 3 or 4 at a time? That there's also people who get a chance to see that God has come near in real and tangible ways, that understood that their role in the story was to bring a bit of God's kingdom here on earth, just as it is in heaven. I was reminded of that this week when I read a story, and I'm going to read it for you. It's quick. There was a musician in the 80s, and I don't know if anybody knows this name. I did not. Daryl Davis. That ring a bell for anybody? All right. In the 80s, the musician Daryl Davis sent out to understand the Ku Klux Klan. So he started befriending members at Klan rallies and joined an all-white country band. Then he met the Imperial Wizard Roger Kelly. Davis spent years building a relationship with Kelly, establishing trust, eventually a friendship. They ate meals in each other's homes. While Davis listened to Kelly, seeking how he could hate a person like Davis without even knowing him. I forgot to mention, Daryl Davis was a black man. Eventually, Kelly started listening to Davis and left the Klan altogether, giving Davis his robes and his hood. And over the past decades, Davis has now convinced over 200 former Klan members to walk away. I don't personally know the faith of Daryl Davis. What I do know is that is a story of someone coming close, being near. Not just saying that person's different, weird, goofy, not my style, whatever, and I'm staying away. But they came near. That was the story of what Jesus did for us. Jesus, when we go through what we go through, the pain, the joy, the sadness, the exuberance, the hurt, the frustration, the peace, everything that we experience in life, God came near. God came near in the person and the work of Jesus, and he didn't just come near that one night. He didn't just come near one night, set everything right, and move on. He moved into the neighborhood for 30 plus years. Experiencing all that we experience. The awkward teenage years. Right? The heartache that came with being friends and being family. Remember, this is the same guy who, when he began his ministry publicly, his family, his brothers at least, kind of rejected him. They made fun of him a bit. He said, "Who do you think you are?" The people from the town he grew up in. They didn't accept him. Jesus understood all that because he came near and came close to us. And the beautiful thing is when we go through that, we get to do that. Like we get to know that God came near to us when we're experiencing pain, suffering, sorrow, joy, whatever it is. Like Jesus is right there, right? But here's the extra beautiful thing. We get to be people like what Natalie and I experienced and others. I mean, you have your own stories. We get to be people who come near. Who come near to others in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their sorrow, in the midst of their frustration, in the midst of their joys. And we can celebrate with them, and we can cry with them. That's, in fact, what we're called to do. Jesus told his disciples, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. So go." We get to go out and be near. And in that nearness, we get to tell them about a God who also came near, and that's the only reason we can do it, right? 1 John tells us the only reason we love is because we were first loved. We saw it first, we experienced it first, and that's the only way we even know how to do it. Jesus came near, and we can come near at Christmas. And that is all that I have for you this morning from this story of God coming down from heaven, moving into the neighborhood, experiencing all that we experience till one day be ultimately crucified and accomplish what we could not accomplish, to sacrifice himself for our sins so that we could one day live eternally with him. And that is good news. I have no clue, Naaman. That's a good question. It was right after Passover, but if you ever follow the calendar, that moves, okay? But it likely was in what we would call the springtime, based off of there was moons and there was festivals that were set based off of the cycles of the earth that have to do with moons and whatnot, and so we can kind of narrow some of that down. Naaman, if you're wondering what I'm talking about, Naaman asked what time of year Jesus was crucified. But that couldn't happen no matter what time of year that was if God wasn't near. It was the baby's consistent, persistent, habitual, and ordinary obedience to God that would go on to have extraordinary and revolutionary impact on our lives. And with the shepherds, just as the shepherds did, we should tell all we know about the child. The story tells us the shepherds all they knew was what they were told by the angels. And the angels told them the babe would be wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. That's going to be the marker. They went and saw that, and they went and told other people. That's all they knew at the time. That we should also tell all that we know about the child. And with those who hear, just as the shepherds, we should stand amazed that God not only did that, but loves us. And just like Mary, we should treasure it all in our hearts the extraordinary, and the ordinary that were wrapped up in who Jesus was. So this Christmas, our encouragement is that God came near. No matter what we're going through, God came near and has experienced and died for us, loves us, knows what we're going through. We also get to go and be near to others, to show the love of Christ. Not only at Christmas time, but in January and in February and in March. And all throughout the rest of the year, we get to come near and be present with others, allowing God's Spirit to work through us in the ways that He does so beautifully and mysteriously. Join me as we pray. God, we love you. We thank you that you have come near to us, that you didn't stay removed, but that you came down, that you showed us love in ways that we didn't understand that we needed, that you were the Messiah, but not in the way that Israel was looking or expecting or thought they needed a Messiah, because you freed them from what truly bound them. You freed us from what truly binds us, which is the sin. And we can just fall at your feet and thank you, praise you, and also be present with others and show them your love, kindness, and share with them your forgiveness. So God, I pray that we would be faithful to that task. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. So if you're able, I would invite you to stand with me. In the seat pocket in front of you, there's a little card that looks just like this. On it, there is the Nicene Creed. This is just a creed that was written 1,000 years ago by some early Christians saying, here are some basic things that we believe. I invite you to say it with me, if you're able. Saying this, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, seeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He is spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.